The first scripture reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's on page 729 in your pew Bibles. And we read Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 6, found on page 1287. And we read at verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Our third reading is from also the book of Hebrews on page 1290, reading at verse 11 of chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Continuing at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your second lesson for this evening, but the overall theme of tonight, focusing on Jesus as priest. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is our text. During this particular Advent season, we've been focusing on the ways Jesus comes to us as prophet, priest, and king. Last week, our focus being Jesus as prophet, as one revealing the word of God to a world that needs to hear it. And in some ways, the world doesn't mind so much Jesus being a prophet. Oh, yeah, we debate what those words are. Some of them our world just refuses to accept, some more than others. But the idea that Jesus was a teacher from God is generally accepted by your average person, at least here in these United States. But our focus for tonight, Jesus as a priest, is something that the world strenuously objects to. Mostly because they don't think they need one. I've shared this with you on many occasions, but if you ask the average person if there is a heaven, will they be there? And ask them why they will be there, their answer goes something like this. Well, I've tried to live a good life. Which, if that is the only requirement for getting into heaven, what do you need a priest for? When God created, or at least told Moses, to make the earthly tabernacle, one of the reasons for doing that was because without the sacrifices that God prescribed, man could not live in his presence. Or perhaps better stated in Israel's circumstance, God's presence among that nation could not long endure. He, not Israel, chose a specific tribe and a specific family within that tribe, the sons of Aaron, to function as priests. No one else could do the job. It was God's choice, not theirs. And God prescribed many rituals that were the condition for his continued presence within Israel. And God also described where that presence would be. It was in a particular place, chosen by God himself. It was to be ultimately in Jerusalem. But not the whole city. It would be within the temple that he ordered it to be created. And not just in the temple, but in a place called the Holy of Holies, separated from the rest of the temple by a huge curtain. And not merely within the Holy of Holies, but as a specific spot. above the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubim, was the place where God said he would meet with his people. That was the place where his presence was to be manifested. But in order for that presence to remain there, in other words, for God to dwell with man, there had to be sacrifices. Every morning, every evening, there were prescribed sacrifices that were to be made in the temple. But it wasn't just morning and evening sacrifices that took place. There were festivals that were commanded, and every time one of those festivals, like the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, or the Feast of Pentecost came around, special sacrifices had to be made with those festivals as well. And if a man sinned, he was to bring a sin offering to the temple. And he would confess his sins upon the head of that animal, and that animal would be taken into the temple and slaughtered. For you see, the sin of man had to be atoned for by blood. And once a year, there was a very specific festival called the Day of Atonement. The way it is described in Scripture, it is as if during the course of a regular year, the stench of Israel's sin became so offensive to God that the entire temple had to be cleansed of it if God was going to continue to live with them. And so once a year, multiple animals would be sacrificed. Their blood would be taken into the temple to cleanse every object. And it was only on that one occasion, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go behind that curtain and enter into the Holy of Holies. And he would go to the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that ark, God commanded his law to be placed. The tables of stone that God had given to Moses lay within inside the Ark of the Covenant. God pictured himself above the ark, and between him and the law, there is a covering called the mercy seat. And when God would look down and see the law which man had broken, the blood of an animal that had given its life would be placed. And so, if you will, instead of seeing the law which condemned man, God would see the blood of a sacrifice. It is that image which is laid out for us in Hebrews, and which we sang about in the hymn we just sang a few moments ago. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. The author of that hymn was recalling these words from Scripture. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus acts like the high priest. Not in a temple made with hands, but in the heavenly temple, which the earthly temple was to be a copy of. Not as a priest who has to keep on making sacrifices day after day, month after month, festival after festival, year after year, but as the ultimate priest. And not just the priest, but also the sacrifice. Placing his own blood in between God and the law that would condemn us. He is that anchor within the veil. When he ascended on high, he continues to plead for us. Because unlike what the rest of the world believes, the facts are simply this: we are not fit for heaven, nor can we ever make ourselves fit to dwell in the presence of God. And in order to satisfy God's payment for sin, the blood of the Son of God had to be shed. And he has gone within that veil in order to be our anchor, our sure and certain hope. For as surely as Christ is present with God today, so sure is the fact that our salvation is secure. The sacrifice has been received. But you know, anchors aren't very useful if they're not tied to something. I'm just kind of curious. How many of you here are fishermen? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever lost an anchor? A couple of you. An anchor needs to be tied to that which it is anchoring. And so God has, if you will, from inside the veil, thrown a rope out to us to cling to. It's an unchanging source of strength. It is in things like the Word of God, which has not changed in the thousands of years since God gave it to us. It is in an unchanging God. As the author of Hebrews tells us later in chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God tells us in his word will not change. It's also found in things like baptism, such a simple act, in which God says our sins are washed away. So simple, really, that it's hard to mess it up. A little water and a few words. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But simple as those words and that act might be, God says through that, we become his children, and our hope is forever secure. And God also ties us to him with the supper that our Lord left us. If you ever come to doubt whether or not God wants to be present with you, just come to the Lord's Supper. And there he is in the flesh. and with his blood. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. How can you doubt that God wants to be with you after receiving such a precious gift? These are the means by which God anchors us to him and anchors us to that sacrifice that has paid for our sins. It's an unchanging source of hope. But it only becomes a hope when we also recognize that without it, we have none. When we realize that our sin is such that we can never redeem ourselves, that no matter how hard we try to live a good life, it will never rise to that level that equips us to live in God's holy presence forever. That sin must be paid for. And God recognized it in his mercy. And he sent his son Jesus to be both priest and sacrifice, to make satisfaction for our sins and to give us an unchanging hope, an anchor which rests secure within the veil, drawing us ever closer to that day when we too can enter beyond the veil and live in God's holy presence forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.